The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I'm just going to ask the Lord for his help. Father, we're grateful for your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and cast ourselves upon you for your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. This is Luke's introduction. He tells us where he got the information that he recorded for us. He says that he talked to eyewitnesses, people who witnessed these things, seen it physically with their own eyes. He tells us that there were servants connected with the whole process, people that were serving the Lord already. So people who witnessed, people who were serving the Lord. He tells us who he's writing to. He's writing these words to a man named Theophilus. Notice verse 3, most excellent Theophilus. Now what's interesting, if you keep your finger here and turn over just a handful of pages to Acts chapter 1, this introduction has lots of similarities. Now, we know that Luke wrote his own account, the Gospel of Luke, and we know that he wrote the book of the Acts. And so notice this in Acts chapter 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up. So we want to be accurate Bible students, and we want to notice things when they're different. And so notice this, the former account, he says, I made, O Theophilus. What's the difference? Well, the difference is in the greeting. In Luke chapter 1, do you notice what he calls Theophilus? He says, most excellent Theophilus. Say, well, that's kind of majoring on minors. Say, well, no, actually, we believe in the divine inspiration of the Word of God, and that every jot and tittle, every punctuation has a place by the Spirit of God. So we certainly believe in the value of words. And so Luke's specific introduction in Luke chapter 1, most excellent Theophilus, has significance. It's actually used four times in the New Testament. And the other times it's used, it's with reference to a high government official, somebody who had a position in government. Something like you might use for a dignitary, right? We're familiar with that. We see that. We witness that. I mean, we don't do it ourselves. We certainly see others do it. We've seen documentaries. We've seen programs on television. This idea of some kind of recognition for certain people. And so that's what Luke is doing. And so Luke is emphasizing this position that Theophilus has in Luke chapter 1, but not in Acts chapter 1. Is he being disrespectful? See, what we suggest not. Something has transpired in their relationship between Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1. What do you think transpired? Well, there was this wall, if you will, some kind of a partition between these two. And thus, that's why Luke had this reverence for Theophilus. What we suggest what happened is they entered into a different relationship between Luke chapter 1 and Acts chapter 1. What do you think the relationship might have been? Well, I'm going to suggest its relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And hey, make no mistake about it, that the man who wrote half the New Testament never got over the idea of what the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ could do for relationships. It was the breaking down of walls of partition. It was the joining together of enemies. The Apostle Paul talked about himself in that way, an enemy of Christ. And yet there came that point in his life where he fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? When he fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, he fell in love with his people. And so I suggest that what happened in Theophilus's life is that he was reading through this account, this narrative, this account, this story of the works, deeds, sayings of the Lord Jesus, that something touched his heart. He trusted Christ and he became a brother in the Lord to Luke. A closer bond. Closer why? Well, as we've been reminded already by our brother Harold, it's eternal. Right? These two men they're also with the Lord as we speak. And so we want to keep that, if we can, in our mind as we read some of the narrative of Luke's gospel. The first one, it's just over a page. It's the second chapter. Then it's the story of a man. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. And so as Theophilus might read this, I mean, his heart might be touched. His heart might be touched to think about a man who served the Lord his whole life. A man who lived righteously, who did good. Okay, these things are commendable. I met a gentleman yesterday, and he said he was very thankful for his four children. They're all adult, and he said they've all grown up to be good people, and I'm grateful. We can respect that. I'm not sure what Theophilus's life looked like. I mean, the idea that he was involved in some kind of government, I mean, that would create challenges to be good in government, to be good in a position of leadership. And so maybe Theophilus reads this little narrative of Luke about a man who served the Lord and lived a good life. Maybe he asked the question, how could I attain that? How could that be my story? Would that be my story? Then Theophilus, if he was careful, he would notice that salvation, God's salvation, is in a person. That's important to be reminded of. It's interesting that it comes early in the narrative, that God's salvation is in a person. You know, we often meet people. I trust you do too. I think it's true. Meet people who think of Christianity is something that they do. They might say that I'm a Christian. And what they mean by that is the lifestyle that they live. Might include things like going to church as much as they're able. I mean, come on, nobody can go to church all the time. I mean, some Sundays there's opportunities to go. Do Christians golf on Sunday? Maybe some do. Probably. But this concept that Christianity is a lifestyle. So to them, maybe it's not about golf, maybe it's about certain moral issues. Don't drink, try not to swear, maybe don't smoke, things like that. Things that we kind of all attribute with lifestyle, whatever that is. But I think you would agree that not every time somebody says they're a Christian, what they mean by that is they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I think you agree with that, right? That not everybody who says they're a Christian means by that that they have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet that's what the New Testament means. When the New Testament, it was said of those people that they were called Christians, what they meant by that is that those people lived, acted, spoke like the Lord Jesus. And they did that because they had a relationship with him. And so at the very outset of Luke's gospel, he wants to make sure that we understand that God's salvation is in a person. And his name is the Lord Jesus. And so all the way through. The emphasis in his narrative. He's writing to his, I would suggest, unsaved, unbelieving friend Theophilus, is that it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that counts. And so when he comes to Luke 19 and talks about this tax collector named Zacchaeus, he could say, this today salvation has come to this house. Who came there that day? Jesus came there that day. Salvation is in a person. And so, although we think in this first narrative, this first little story we read of a man who lived a God-fearing life, a good life, still salvation was in the person of Christ. And so somebody like Theophilus might say, well, that's not my story. I haven't lived my life like this man. I haven't, if I'm honest, lived every day to please the Lord. And so they might ask Luke, is there any other stories? Is there any stories that I might be able to better relate to? Luke says, yeah, I got one. I can tell you one. It's at the end of his book. Turn to the end of Luke. Chapter 23. Verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. For this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. It's impossible to envision that Luke could have found two men who were so polar opposite. I mean, if the emphasis on Simeon in chapter 2 is that every day is whole life, this man's the exact opposite. We would suggest from reading the story that he not only didn't serve the Lord every day of his life, it would appear he never served the Lord for even one whole day. Because you notice the language Luke uses that there's this blasphemy connected this man against the Lord. Well, he's condemning his friend at this point, but in another gospel we read that they both blasphemed the Lord, both these thieves. That's a different word, but the idea that they both mocked Jesus. Something seems to change in this thief that we read about here, this other man. I guess we could, from the Gospel of Mark, maybe we could start to paint ourselves a little bit of a picture of this man. We could find out that originally there seemed to be three these two and Barabbas, the third. They were, Mark tells us, insurrectionists, meaning men who fought against the government. And so you remember the story of Pilate, you know, when Pilate was in the trial of Christ, seeking to see him released. Remember, that's what Pilate wanted. Remember, his wife had warned him, and he knew that the Lord Jesus was innocent. And he knew that he had this opportunity one time a year to let a prisoner go free. And so Pilate, in wanting to listen to his wife and wanting to do the right thing, wanted to see the Lord Jesus set free. And so he comes up with this idea to go into the prison and take potentially the worst man who was in there, Barabbas, a murderer, thief, and put these two men, Barabbas beside the Lord Jesus, and just let the people choose. I mean, they can't imagine that they would choose a thief and a murderer. But sadly, in fact, that's what they did. You remember, he said, who shall go free? And they said, give us Barabbas to go free. And he said, well, what shall I do with Jesus? And they said, crucify him. And so the cross that the Lord Jesus died on was no doubt Barabbas's cross. No doubt these two thieves were Barabbas's friends. And so first, this thief in this picture, in this account we read first, he saw that. So a man who fought against authority, a murderer, he witnessed, we suspect, that transaction between his friend Barabbas and Jesus. Then, in Luke's account, as they're making their way to the cross, he witnesses the treatment of the Lord Jesus. Then when they get to the cross and the soldiers proceed to nail the Lord Jesus to the cross, he witnesses the Lord Jesus saying continually over and over and over, that's what the word means, over and over and over again, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Have you ever seen anything like that before? The world never seen anything like that before. Never. And so something in his heart changes, not in his circumstances, certainly not on the outside and the outward. Something changes internally. And so that's the part we read. I mean, he asks his friend, hey, don't you fear God? Meaning that at some level he understood the predicament he was in. He understood the brevity of life. I think it's a good question. Don't you fear God, seeing you're going to meet him in a few hours? You're under the same condemnation, the same judgments. He's dying, you're going to die. The difference, he says, we indeed justly. We receive the due reward of our deeds. This is the life we've lived. This was the life we chose. This is how it always ends. Hey, what is a more biblical truth connected with the things you see in the world than what Paul said in Romans, that the wages for sin is death? The penalty, the payment. That's what it looks like. That's how it always ends. What this man seems to understand is that it's what he deserved. He said, we've, says to his friend, we've stolen, we've killed, and this is how it ends. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus, he acknowledges, has done nothing wrong. How could he ever know that? Well, the Spirit of God revealed it to him. You know, salvation is a work of God. But the Spirit shines into our hearts and reveals these things. In fact, the Bible says he's doing it all the time to all humanity. I mean, it's in here. You know, the heart of man, that organ that pumps blood, but the innermost being, it seems to be that connection between how I think and how I act, my mind and my will, that heart. It's the place that aches, right? I mean, a broken heart isn't a broken organ. It's that emptiness in the center of our being. And so the Spirit of God works in the heart. And so he reveals incredible truth to this guy. He said, this man's done nothing wrong. He acknowledges the innocency of the Lord Jesus. Well, then why was he killed? Why was he wounded, as the hymn writer said? Why, this man, he came to the realization. He said, he's wounded for me. Wounded for me, dying for me. And so he does we would suggest the most logical thing a person can do who realizes that. Jesus, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, just think of me. Just remember me. You know, this is reminding of another time in the life of the Lord Jesus. Two brothers named John, James. Now, they believed in the kingdom. They knew that the Lord Jesus was the king and that a kingdom was coming. And so they asked the Lord Jesus, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on your left? You know, can we have the best two seats or the second and third best seat in the house? And the Lord was appreciative of their belief and faith in the coming kingdom. And so he appreciated this idea that they wanted something. You know, he was a king. He could give it. But the Lord Jesus said to John and James, as for the positions in the kingdom, that's my Father's to give, not mine. I mean, what a contrast to this man. this man, he's, Lord, I don't need the right hand or the left. I just want to, when you get there, just remember me. Just think about me. He reminds me of a Syrophoenician woman, the gospel. She came to the Lord Jesus asking for something, asking that he might help her daughter. The Lord Jesus said, it's not good for the bread to be taken from the children and given to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, that's true. We would never take the food from the table and feed it to the dogs. That's not good. We wouldn't do that. But she said, Lord, you know that the little crumbs that fall off the table, the little dogs can have those, right? I said, well, of course they can. That's why many people get little dogs, is so they can clean up the scraps. And so the Lord says to her, great, your faith. She said, Lord, I don't need a lot. I just need a little. That's what this thief says. Hey, Lord, I understand I'm guilty. I realize you're a king with a kingdom. I don't need the right hand or the left. Just remember me when you get there. You know, the Lord Jesus gave him way more than he asked for. You know, if he'd have waited for the coming kingdom, you know what? He'd still be waiting. He'd be waiting 2,000 plus years. The Lord Jesus says, friend, you don't have to wait for the kingdom. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. As some have said, you know, a man that the world had deemed no longer fit to live in it. Right, that's what was being exercised, capital punishment. The government had determined this man no longer fit to live in the world. But to pay the price for his sin, gone, executed, was made fit for heaven. You ask, are you saying that you could live your whole life however you want? Be as bad a person as you want to be. And then in the last moment, you could receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you could be forgiven your sin. And in a moment in time, you could be fit for heaven. Say, well, no, I would never say that. The Bible says that. Now, it's not recommended. You know, today is the day of salvation. We don't know what the last day in our life is going to be. Hey, this man had an advantage. Really, when you think about it, he had an advantage. He knew that in 3 hours or 4 hours, his life was done. Well, if you really knew that in 3 or 4 hours your life was over, hey, you would do things different, guaranteed. Whatever it is you're going to do today, it would be different. And so, in a way, this man had an advantage. Because he knew he only had a few hours to get ready for eternity, but he did. Which only half of the guys that were there that day were saved. That other man went to a lost eternity. So, of course, it's not recommended. But at least what Luke is showing us, that this spectrum from a man like Simeon to an unnamed thief and a murderer, that salvation is for all. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the exhortation, the teaching of Scripture always is today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, today. And so wherever you're at, trust that you could learn from the thief. Hey, that the Lord Jesus, he didn't die for his own sin. He died for mine. That you could take and apply that to your life. You could see the Lord Jesus Christ dying for you on the cross. Buried for you. You could see him living for you. And then you'd be able to rejoice with those who rejoice that he is coming for you, for me. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're again grateful for your word. We just pray that by your Holy Spirit, your word would be applied to our hearts. We again give thanks for each one that's here. Give thanks for your richest blessing in our lives. Give thanks for your Son, for your salvation, for your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.